good to have you back for the afternoon service. I want to share with you a message I received this morning. It says, "Good morning, please keep my dad." This is from Mike Quinlan, talking about his dad, John Quinlan, our missionary in the Philippines. "Please keep my dad in prayer. He has a bad case of COVID in the Philippines. Passed out a few times yesterday and fell hard one time. Severe symptoms right now, but oxygen has stayed high, and lungs so far seem to be good. Pray for his quick recovery. The small hospital in their town is packed, and really severe patients are sent to a quarantine facility." That's super sketchy. "Thankful for his doctor and letting him quarantine at home for now. My mom's exhausted and worried, so she could use prayers as well." And so if you would, pray for John and Pam Quinlan. As Brother John battles this, remember to pray for the Butlers. They're battling COVID. My son, Ben, married a pastor's daughter in Marshalltown, Iowa, and his father-in-law, Ed Hannes, has COVID real bad. And then we have a friend in Brother Abel's church in Springfield that's in the hospital now on a vent, Ben Forster. And so it's still active. It's still out there. And we still need to be actively taking care of ourselves and be careful where you go and what you do. And then pray for one another. Like I said many times, I'd much rather be on the praying end than the receiving end. And so this opportunity for us to pray. And so we want to remember to pray for these. Brother Potts, could I get you to stand and lead us in a word of prayer for these today? That's Brother Hardy. He's going to be preaching this afternoon. When the special happens, he's just going to come preach. Love having the Hardys here. What a blessing.
If you stand and grab your hymnals, page 167, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
Yeah. I'd really hear some more quartet music too. Don't look at me like that. I might have just said it to two or three people. When I was, I was talking to some of the guys here on the quartet, probably when I was their age and a little bit younger. I mean, the King was on the scene. Anybody know who the King was, you know, and Elvis Presley, and then right behind him were the Beatles. But I lived in Arlington, Texas, and just a few miles to Fort Worth at Will Rogers Coliseum. And they'd have the Battle of Songs and the Blackwood Brothers and the Statesmen. I mean, the crowd. And if you hear a good quartet, who'd want to hear that other junk? So I'm challenging these guys. So in fact is, I told them if they could make a good enough quartet, you could preach anything you wanted to and the crowd still come, you know. It's hard to beat a good quartet. It's really good. Okay, well, we're going to look at several verses. This is not expository. People sometimes say, how do preachers get their sermons? I said, well, most of mine come just by reading through books in the Bible, and the Lord lays one of those books on my heart, and then I preach through that book. And I said, but there's other times just in my Bible reading, daily or whatever, that something begins to stand out. Then down the road in another spot in your Bible, something very similar stands out with it, and so you have other messages, and this happens to be one of those. So I'm going to let you remain seated for the Bible reading because we're going to do several and make you stand too long or whatever the case tonight. And as I say tonight, not quite tonight yet, but to me it's the evening service. I'm allowed to say tonight several times. A proposition, or if you want to call it a sermon title, and this won't mean a thing to you when I say it, but hopefully later on it will. It'll just be this thought: it happened at work. It happened at work. Our first verses to look at will be in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And while you're finding that, let me put something into perspective. Being a pastor has a big responsibility with it, not only for the people that you're trying to lead and pastor, but James chapter 1 says, be not many masters, my brethren, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. What that means is, preacher, you preach something that's not right in this book, I'm going to deal with you. Now, if you don't think God deals with his men heavy, Moses was one great dude. Nobody led as many people as Moses did. An unorganized crowd into the wilderness, maybe up to 3 million people. But when it comes to speaking to the rock and he smote it instead, far as I know, that's the primary one violation. And for that, because he was God's man, you're going to see the promised land. It's going to be beautiful, but you're not going in. You say, why are you saying that? I'm saying the guy stands here better keep that in his mind all the time. And I would suppose all the preachers I know are not going to knowingly do that. But then you get over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 when it says then to the crowd listening, obey them that have rule over you as those who watch for your souls, as those who must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable or you. So I think probably someday, if I understand it right, God will deal with me, and then the members of Eastland Baptist Church that served with me probably going to pass through there too. And if I have taught them incorrectly, I deserve to get it, and I'm going to get it. But if I told them the truth and they don't follow it, it's coming down there. So we both have a great responsibility, don't we? We really do. So what I'm going to be talking to you about, and you'll know it, is what we would call outreach. We might call it soul winning. We might call it witnessing. And in a few moments, I'm going to work to try to get a unanimous amen. Have you ever had one of those here? No? No? Could we break that record just... You say, what's a unanimous amen? Everyone saying amen, that is of age maybe to understand. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I love fruit, and peach is my favorite, and we had some peach dessert today. I am a happy man. I can eat peaches so much that when I look at the fuzz, my teeth hurt. Because I don't peel them. Man, I just tear into them. We had a man in our church, had a 11,000 tree orchard down by Eufaula, Oklahoma, and they weren't doctored up. Do you know what I mean? Some of y'all never eaten a real peach, probably, because they mess with them so much now to keep them from getting old that the taste is gone, you know, and whatever, they're good. But think about this kind of fruit. What if the fruit you had was eternal life? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and what we have does have that ability. There's nothing quite like that. And then over to Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Does that put you in there someplace? Just be glad I'm not asking you for Jonah and Hosea. Those two-page books in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now remember how the verse starts, because it has something similar to the other verse. And they that be wise. Don't we all wish we could look back and say every decision in my life that I made was a wise one? And hopefully most of them have been. Hopefully the great majority. Wouldn't it be great? But in this one area, you're going to find this word wise tied together with eternal things. And when you reach someone for Christ, certainly it is. One more verse for this particular part, John 15, 16. That's easy, huh? Well, should be anyway. No, I did not say 3:16. Y'all all get, you memorized that one. John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's a great promise. First of all, I realize, you say, well, Brother Hardy, what's your primary obligation for still being here on earth? Well, it can be said more than one way, but one way to say it is to reach other people for Christ, that I would bear fruit. Now, what's the reason for having any fruit tree? You know, is to bear fruit. So if we're not doing that at all, first of all, we're missing one of those first obligations that the Lord has for us. So here's what I really want to ask you about and see if we can get unanimous. Now, I have won some people to the Lord. I don't try to keep a number. You say it's not important. It is important, but pride's a dangerous thing too, having notches in your gun, so to speak. So I remember after I'd been at Eastland Baptist Church about 5 years, I was talking to my wife one day, and she might remember this. I said, "Hun, I really am missing the Navy." And I had to be gone a lot. When my son was a week and a half old, I left for over 4 months. I didn't recognize him when I came back. In fact, if you carried out a kid that lived next door to us, and I grabbed him, and I wasn't going to give him up. That's not really Wayne. I was just going to pull it. Yeah, it is. You're not getting him. What? It didn't work, so whatever. I missed the Navy. But I'd like to be gone with my family. She said, "Well, explain to me why you missed the Navy." I said, "Okay. I just had primarily one reason, Pastor. Every time I turned around in the Navy, especially on a submarine, I bumped into a lost person. Every time." Oh, by the way, submariners don't social distance. Even to this day, I don't care what the president says, stick it in your ear. We're not going to social distance, you know. We're kind of like ants down in a colony, and we believe in togetherness and That's exactly what we do. So let me set the stage for you and see if I can get that amen. So not knowing exactly how many I've won to the Lord, and of course, and I'm not talking about those that might would get saved while I'm preaching or pastoring my church. Because if I'm preaching and a guy comes here and gets saved because he invited him, that's more his fruit than it is mine. I'm just doing my job of preaching the word. So I just thinking back, I wish, well, I'll get ahead of my thunder here, but would you agree with me, and don't say anything right now, no matter how many you've won, don't you wish there'd been more? I've already had one amen, so I'm getting ready to see if we can get the one from everybody. So I'm just going to take you right up to it, and if you wish you had won more, and if you can't say amen that you wish you had won more for Christ, you better think about your reason for existing and why God allows us to breathe and to think. So here we go. All of you that would say, I wish I at least had one more, then let's say together, amen. And I think it sounded and looked unanimous. And God bless you for that. So I'm going to kind of get started here if I can find some money in my pocket. My wife trusted me with a quarter. I found a penny in a parking lot yesterday, but it was so fouled up from cars running over it, I didn't figure it would work. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 20. I don't think I put it in, marked it in my own Bible. I didn't. I'll have to go there. Sorry, wait a minute. You'll be there for me. I thought I had put a little tab in there. And they're going to look at about verses 21, I think. I'll get there in just a minute. I'm sorry that I didn't put a tab in. And I've got a new Bible. It's just like the old one, but I just don't get through it as quick as I did. Beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 20. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Pretty well got there now, Luke chapter 20, verse 22. And so these are the scribes and the Pharisees asking Jesus, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not, or no, as it says? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image or icon would be in the original, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Verse 26 says, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Well, they're not ever going to pull a trick on Jesus. They ought to know better than that by now, but he didn't have it figured out. I don't want to kind of replay that just a little and talk to you about, I'm going to call, commerce or business. This is a quarter. Whose image? Washington. It's George Washington. Who's on the penny? How come more of you knew that? Because you got more pennies and quarters? You know why they put him on the penny? Because Lincoln said, God must have loved the common people. He made a bunch of them. Which is, that's probably me, Pastor. I don't know. So, George Washington. So here I'm going to just, could we go back in time? And I'm standing here with this. So how many images, how many icons do you see? One? Y'all afraid to talk? Better not to say anything than get it wrong. There's two. This is made in the image of George Washington. This is made in the image of God. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar what Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. Now what he did was tie commerce and business together. Now, some people say, if had it not been for the fall, we wouldn't have to work. You don't know your Bible. God always intended that we work. Sorry about that. He put Adam in the garden to tend it. In other words, he's the farmer, and he's supposed to do it. And, of course, you say, but after the fall. Yeah, after the fall, it became a lot more difficult. It seems from reading the verses, maybe there were not thorns. Maybe there were no thickets. Maybe there weren't a lot of the things we have to deal with, because it says after the fall, then he would make his garden and stuff with a sweat of his brow. If that said, then it suggests that before then, maybe it wasn't with a sweat of his brow. Wouldn't it be nice to have a garden I'd have to pull the weeds out? I mean, I can't say exactly what it was like, but the point is, that's the beginning of commerce. So you had people that would be farmers, and you have people that would be ranchers, or back then with sheep, or whatever the case, and of course, both would like to have the products of the other. So for a while, and if they were in proximity, the farmer could drag some food over, and they could bring, some sheep or some cattle and trade out, and you could have meat as well as vegetables. But as time went on and the earth was more populated and people were farther apart, there had to be a way to do this, and they came up with money. So you don't drag them with you all the time. And you know what they put on that money? They put the emperor's image. About there wasn't any TV back in Jesus' time, right? No photography or anything like that. The only way for people back then to know who their sovereign, which would probably be called a king, but sovereign fits any particular occasion for that. The only way they could recognize him or her when they saw them was because of the money. So commerce helped them recognize the sovereign. Well, you can have this for commerce, but you're not going to have any commerce without this. Well, there's not going to be any. So I'm suggesting to you, when I say it happened, it worked, that God has a lot bigger reason for having work than just to make a few vegetables or a few sheep or a few cattle. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can produce as many as he wants. He's interested in people made in his image. I'm wondering now maybe if commerce hasn't done a better job with its image than we've done with ours. If we begin to think about that just a little. So that's the reason I would say, and I use this title, It Happened at Work. Now, let me suggest it's a little broader than that. Not just where you work, but if you are retired, where you do business. Maybe you go to the same service station, or you go to the same mechanic, or you go to the same grocery store, whatever the case, then we're still dealing with commerce. I'm going to suggest that God intended that be one of our primary fishing holes to reach people for Christ. And I'll just kind of show you in the Bible if I can. So now would you turn to Mark chapter 1. And you're doing so good with the responses, I think I'll see if I can get some more. Mark chapter 1, we're in verse 16. Verse 16 says of Mark 1, now as he walked by the sea, we're talking about Jesus. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, or they were fishers, or we would say they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Okay, finish the sentence for me. If you smarter ones can help us, and you'll have it next time around. Jesus found these people where? At work. They were fishermen and they were fishing, so they found them at work. Fishing was, you got that? Okay. They were at work. I know you're looking at it like so. They didn't find them just anywhere. We're talking about commerce and its part and why God has it. And this is one reason it's a good place to find them as at work. Let's look at the next two or three verses here then. And by the way, that's kind of a notable person to win to the Lord. Don't you wish you'd have won these two guys to the Lord? I mean, you think about Peter, the most colorful, one of the major leaders, one of the three at the Transfiguration, and then Andrew, not as colorful as Peter, but gave his life to the Lord. You've heard about maybe St. Andrew's cross because he was crucified like this, not just a regular cross, but he was faithful. So look at our Bibles here in verse 19. And when he had gone a little farther, thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. So what were they? They were fishermen. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. We're talking about four of the major players of the Christian life. All four of them were found at where?
Work.
At work. Take those four out of your Bible and see what you got missing. You found them at work. Let's turn the page at least to chapter 2. In verse 13 of chapter 2. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now Levi is Matthew. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. And he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. So Capernaum was a post where the caravans come in from Damascus, going down to the Mediterranean Sea with all those goods. And, of course, Caesar, whoever it happened to be at that point, wanted the taxes. And so Matthew had the job of collecting the taxes. Most tax collectors would add a little bit on for themselves. People didn't like tax collectors back then. People don't like tax collectors now. Amen? We don't like tax collectors. But Jesus found Matthew. He found Matthew where? At work. Are we still talking about major key players in the Word of God? Found at work. Well, so I'll get personal. When I was 14 years of age, I landed what I thought or would have considered my first real job. I mean, I'd done throwing some newspapers. I'm not saying that's not a job, but to me, I was kind of thinking about something different. Well, I got a job sacking groceries at Buddy's Supermarket in Arlington, Texas. And I was glad to have that job. My wife's stepbrother worked there stocking groceries. He was older than me, and he started inviting me to church. Well, I already went to church, but I didn't go to a Baptist church, and it didn't make any difference what I went to. I learned a lot about the Bible in a church I went to, but I was never under conviction. The church I was in was primarily a teaching church and not a preaching church, and you want both. The Bible talks about both. And that's the reason we have Sunday school. We think teaching's big stuff. But teaching is primarily the dissemination of information, and that's it. Preaching, Haddon Robinson says it like this: teaching is more like a firecracker that goes off. You're looking for the bang. That's what a firecracker's made for. But preaching's like the hunter's gun. When you pull the trigger, you're looking for something to fall. That is, we not only want to tell you the truth, we want to see you do something. No preacher that stands in a pulpit just to preach and doesn't care if you do anything with it's worth his salt. We can't make you do anything, but I'm going to stand before the Lord with you, and I'm going to do the best I can to tell you the truth. And if you get the truth and you understand the truth and you don't do something with it, I can't do anything about that. But the Lord can, and the Lord will, and you'll probably lose some reward. So he stayed on my case. And finally I said, okay, I'm going to go with you. And I went to the first independent Baptist church I'd ever been in my life. That church, a big Sunday, would be 40 people. And so I went. And a little Irishman, well, not necessarily little, but short. He was probably about like this, and he was silver-haired. He probably was close to the age I am now, maybe a little bit less. Well, I say, like any way you measured him, it'd be about like that. And an Irishman's red in the face. And he started preaching, and he got more red in the face. And his blood veins were sticking out. I was looking for a seatbelt, you know, or something. I'm sitting back there. I'd never seen anything like that. I'd just seen teaching, but I'd never seen it. And I thought to myself, one thing about it, whether this man's right or not, he believes it. And he's sold on it. I mean, and he really had my attention. I came that Sunday morning. I came back that Sunday night. And I came the next Sunday morning. And I came back that Sunday night. And the church I'd gone to didn't believe in eternal security. And that's one reason I probably didn't get saved. Any teenager with any sense knows if you can lose it, you'll lose it. I thought, no use me getting saved if I can lose it. That night he started preaching from John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, not will have, hath everlasting life, number one, shall not come into condemnation, and that's number two, and is passed from death into life. Three times he guarantees that my salvation is permanent. He already had me. But his grandson got up and sang. He was a year younger than me. And he's saying, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. And every time he said, now I belong to Jesus, in my 14-year-old heart, I said, I don't. Because I didn't. He said, I thought you'd been to church. I had. I was going to church for 9 months before I was born. Every Sunday and every Wednesday. But that doesn't get it by itself. And that night I went forward and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Never been the same. I got saved because of something happened at where? Or somebody, when I was sacking groceries, paid attention. I sure am glad. I'm not only glad I got saved, I was glad of that because of his sister. So I got saved at 14, and I spotted her at 14. Now, when I was 15, I was getting interested. When I was 16, I was hanging around as much as I could, and when I was 17, I married her. 59 and a half years worth right now, it's been good. So maybe at work other things can happen, you know, that can happen to you. Well, then not only that, I want to move on just to a little. Well, let me go one more. It's kind of different. So I get on the submarine, and I've been saved 3 years. I don't know a lot about anything, but anyway, I love baby Christians. And you're saying, well, you must have loved yourself. Well, you know, there's no man hated his own flesh. That's what the Bible said. We love it and cherish it, so you wouldn't get it ready the way you do, so whatever the case. So I've been saved 3 years. I get on this submarine, and I like baby Christians because they don't know to do anything but what the Bible says. We don't know better until we've been saved longer that we know better, it seems like, than what the Bible says. So I'm a skinny 17-year-old teenager on a submarine. I've been on about 3 months. Someone says, hey, Hardy, the captain and the executive officer want you in the wardroom right now. You know, captains in the Navy, literally, I'm not kidding you, they can marry and they can bury. I thought, I'm already married. There's only one thing left. But I went to the wardroom like I was told. Now, the captain was there and the executive officer was there, and they're both lost. And I'll never forget this, preacher, as long as I live. The captain said, Hardy? I said, yes, sir. We've been watching you. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, it's probably not good. He said, you don't do drugs, do you? I said, no, sir, I don't do drugs. He said, you don't drink. No, sir, I don't drink. He said, you don't even smoke. I said, no, sir, I don't. Number four. He asked me four things. You don't have any girl pictures on your locker where you put your clothes. I said, no, sir, I don't. A lost captain said, I want you to hold religious services on this submarine when it's at sea. Someone said, tell me what God's called you to preach. I said, a lost submarine captain called me to preach. But God found me at work. You say, well, how would God call it? I said, I don't know. I'm just telling you what happened. And that work has a lot to do with it. And yes, later on there were some confirmations from the Lord. So when I got out of the Navy, I would have been in 1966. I went in 61, got out in 66. I went to work at Bell Helicopter in Fort Worth because Vietnam was still hot. And I had electronics and electricity, building Hueys and Cobras. And so I was working there, and I got to describe the way the place looked. Well, you can see these rows of chairs, but let's just say right in front of it here, we had folding tables. Baptists know about folding tables, right? Did you know there's a Baptist purgatory? And if you're not good, you're going to be folding tables and folding chairs for 1,000 years. So you got these folding tables, and then right behind them, you got a 4x8 piece of plywood on each table. So all the way across this bigger than this building, you'd have all these tables, and I'm sitting here, and a guy sitting there, and a guy sitting there. So I couldn't see the row in front of me, nor could I see the row in back of me. And I witnessed to a guy there about second or third week in, just a little bit, named Lee Ingram, and he kind of told me where to get off. And so anyway, I did what I could. And at lunchtime, I always had my lunch pail. And you do what you can to let people know. We're salt and light. You don't put a city on a hill, you know, without being able to see it. Some people don't want other people to know they're a Christian. God help you. You're ashamed of Christ. You get that lunch bucket open and put that Bible right beside it. And read it a little bit. Don't take your boss's time, but read it. And there was a guy sitting beside me. We called him Tapeworm. Because he was about 6'4", ate like a horse, never gained a pound. It was a waste of money to feed the man. And so we're at lunchtime, and I started talking to him about the Lord. He was interested. I went all the way through the plan of salvation. He listened and paid attention to every verse. Nothing happened. But you can't fool God. I love it. Unbeknownst to me, I couldn't see the next row over here or the next row there. But the next row was a man standing called Lee Ingram, who wouldn't listen to me, but he heard every word I said. And he came over that afternoon before we left to go off work. He said, "I'm coming to church with you this Sunday, and I don't ever hear anything out of you again." I said, "Okay." He came to church, and the Lord was waiting on him, and he got saved. I went on to Bible college, and a year later, God called him to preach, and he came to Bible college. And then he finished Bible college and went to Allentown, Pennsylvania, and started a church. That church is still going today, and then God called him back down to Texas. He pastored Fort Worth, got cancer, fought it 8 years. I lost him 11 years ago. But Lee Ingram saved because it happened at work. Are you getting any kind of an idea? God has a reason for commerce. It brings us into contact. I've always wondered why we would push for people, and we were visitation freaks. Don't misunderstand me. Our visitation was primarily Thursday night and all days on Saturdays. You go anytime you want. But he always used to wonder, we're going out here and walking up on somebody's doorstep we've never met, doesn't want us there, whatever the case. Again, remember, we did it. He said, "If you don't like it, why'd you do it?" Because the Bible says, "Go into highways and hedges, compel them to come in. I'm going to be obedient to it, and I go." But it wasn't easy for me. Why would we do that and not talk to the people we're with 40 hours a week? Unless your testimony... part of it, isn't it? Could be. But God made work. Then I'm going back and forth a little because I have to in order of time when things happen. So now I'm in Bible college. I'm going back to Bible college here a little bit here in Springfield, Missouri. The field house there is really big. It holds a lot of people. And so it was a chapel day. Probably 2,000 students going to be in there. And I was, you have a flat floor, and on each side it kind of banks up. And we're getting ready for chapel, and a guy walks by, and I thought, "I know him." And then it's like I thought, "Well, yeah, I know a lot of students here. I've been here for a couple of years." And all of a sudden, someone grabs me on the shoulder, and I turn around. It was a guy off that submarine named Freddie England. I said, "What are you doing here?" I mean, sailors can turn the air blue cussing. You going to call it cursing? It's cussing if it's sailors because our grammar's bad. Anyway, even with that, it is. I said, Brady, what are you doing here? Well, he was a cook. Well, it's hard for me to explain it to you, but let's just say, for instance, the submarine chow hall, or, you know, mess hall is what we would call it, just about as big as part of this section here. You could put, there's four tables that hold six each, and then be the bulkhead, which you call a wall. And so it'd be probably about from that wall right there, come out to about right here, and then there'd be a way you could walk from one, you know, apart compartment to another, back to the engine room or the after battery or stuff like that. On this side was where the galley was, but there was a big, like, hole, and in there he cooked, and he would hand the food out. Well, that's where I had my service every Sunday. He said, what am I doing here? I was a captive audience. I had to cook every Sunday. You're in there preaching every single Sunday. He said, I never had the courage to do anything on the submarine. He said, I feel bad about it, but I didn't do it. But he said, I never forgot what you said. And about a year after I left, he got out. He said, I found an independent Baptist church. I got saved. And a year later, God called me to preach. I come up here to learn how to preach. Went to Great Falls, Montana when he graduated and started a church. It happened where? At work. It's just amazing how that God can work. And some other submarine, I don't have time to talk too more about my submarine friends. I'm still reaching a few because we have a reunion every 2 years. But I want to talk to you about another guy you won't know, but your pastor might pick up on a little bit. There was a guy named Walt Smith that worked at General Motors in the mid-50s up in Michigan, Flint, Michigan area. He was a lost man with no interest in church, God, or anything like that. But there was a guy that worked there with him called Rawls, R-A-U-L, you know, Rawls Celesby. And Rawls just stayed after Walt Smith. And he finally, Walt Smith says, what I got to do to get you off my back? He said, let me come to your house and witness to you and talk to you and your wife about the Lord. He said, if you come, you promise you won't bother me again? He said, I promise. He went out there, and of course he won them both to the Lord, Walt Smith and his wife. And then Walt Smith, after he got saved, he was like a house of fire, trying to bring people to church and witness and all of that. And Walt Smith is, I didn't know that back then, but my friend, his name is Dan Smith. He pastors in Liverpool, New York. And he's sent all kinds of students to Baptist Bible College. Walt Smith had 12 grandchildren. 10 of those 12 went to Bible college. 8 of them are serving the Lord in various churches in Oklahoma, all the way from Michigan. I can imagine what Walt Smith thinks about that now, what Rawls Celesby, who worked with him at General Motors, thinks about that and all that has happened since that time. And then they went across town, Rawls Celesby, and he took Walt Smith with him, and they started a church, what turned out to be Great Lakes Baptist Temple, that got up to about 600 in its best days. It happened at work. Okay, let's come now that sermon's over. But I want to ask you to do something and push on you if I can. I'd like you to get the image, the face of a man or a woman that you know because of where you work or where you go to places where somebody else works and you buy products. Would you do that right now? You know a bunch. And if you want to think of more than one, that's fine with me. I got several in my head on that submarine. They're still in my head. There's one in Florida right now that's probably going to die before long. He gave me more trouble on that submarine than anybody else. I never made any progress with him. His wife's name is Dee, and his name is Peter Cheater Brock. And Jeter, anyway, he's not going to live much longer. I told his wife, I'll go on an airplane and come down there if he'll let me talk to him. I want you to get that face right now in your mind. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, let me get my foot in the door. You say, what do you mean by that? Just some little reason you can start that first conversation. Make some kind of contact. Thinking about comers. Now, I'm not saying turn down anybody else, but I just see this all through the Word of God. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for your goodness, your watch care. I don't know how many people even in this church may have gotten saved because somebody that they came in contact with, buying something, selling something, or maybe where they worked. But Lord, we're going to have an invitation in a moment. We need to ask ourselves, do we care? Do we care about that face we've just seen? Do we care enough maybe just to come to the altar and kneel and say, God, I don't know how to do this. It scares me to death. It scares me spitless, like I assume it does with many. But Lord, I'm asking you, help me get my foot in the door. Help me somehow to come in contact and say something that I might get started on the way to possibly getting them to come to church or someplace where they might get saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we have a verse, if you care, why don't you ask the Lord to help? You care that see their face? You want to see them pass by you on their way to hell someday because they never knew? And if they see your face and you never told them? Some have already come. If you need to come, you care? Enough to humble yourself and ask God to help you? Do you wonder why America's having so much trouble right now? It's not the politicians, it's us Americans. How long and who could you mention that will be in heaven because of you? You know, when we get to heaven, who do you want to see first? And not a lot of people say, I want to see Jesus first, and I wouldn't have any trouble with that. That might be who I want to see first, but I'm still pretty fleshly. I sure want to see my mom. I want to see her bad. I want to see my dad. But you know who you might want to see the most, just depending? You might want to see the man or the woman that you walk up to and they look at you and say, I'm here because of you. Who are you going to see in heaven that will say, I'm here because of you? You care. You brought me to Christ. Father, I just want to pray one more time. These folks are going to go out to the harvest field tomorrow. They're going to pass by eternal souls and some people that have been their friends. We need to be a friend to them. I pray that you'd help them. It's not easy. I know it's hard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So Tuesday was a real busy day, and we had gotten home, and my wife was hung up on something. I went and sat in front of the house. We've got this area that got cushion chairs in, and it's about 7 o'clock. We hadn't eaten yet, and I'm wanting her to hurry up so we can go eat and all that kind of stuff. And this guy comes walking up. That's the last thing I want to do is see a salesman coming up my walkway. And he goes, your wife, I talked to her earlier today. I'm like, great, I know what she's done. And he goes, she said that I could come talk to you about maybe spraying your house for bugs. I'm like, great, I want to go eat. Well, I wish she had been out here, would not have to deal with this guy. And so he starts talking, and I said, so what's your name? He goes, my name's Joel. And we're talking for a little bit about spraying bugs and all that. And I said, Joel, I said, you know that's a Bible name? He goes, yeah, it is. And ended up witnessing to Joel right there. And he assured me he was already saved, but commerce, You know, he was trying to sell me something. I figure you're going to take my time. Now I'm going to take your time. And, you know, we just need to share Jesus. Share Jesus. Well, amen. What a great day. You pray for the Hardys as they're on the road headed home. Pray for the Crotts. They left here and headed to Newton, Iowa. They're going to be in church up there tonight. So pray for them as they travel. Pray. We've got a lot of people on the road. Pray for them to get home safely, and then we'll look forward to being together in the Lord's house. Remember to pray for Brother Quinlan. Pray for the butlers. Miss B, as she continues to cooperate, remember to lift them up. I want to ask the Hardys if you would go to the back so people can say goodbye to you. Lord bless you, and let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. What a blessing to have had the Hardys with us. We pray that you be with them as they head out on the road. Give them traveling mercies. Take them home safely. Be at the Crotts as they're headed up to Iowa to be in a church tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd use them in a mighty way there. We ask that you'd be with Brother John, Miss Pam. Lord, touch his body and heal him. Do that work that only you can do in his life. Bring the right people, medicines if necessary, to complete that. We pray, dear God, for the butlers. We ask that you would intervene on their behalf and help them as they battle through this COVID, and as she battles through her stroke. Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified through that. Thank you for the time to be in your house today. Thank you for the preaching. And I pray that it'd change our lives, that we might serve you in a greater way. We love you. We ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. The Lord bless you.